Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, the Lord God Almighty. Amen. Again, we read from Daniel 7. Those two verses are sermon text for today. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Teach us all to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, God's own Son, who is the appointed judge of all the living and all the dead, dearly redeemed saints, have any of you taken the time recently to read the fine print on some end user's agreement for a software, Apple program, whatever that's coming at you, to actually read through that stuff? Doesn't really matter. Because whatever it says today, if you read far enough in there, somewhere it says, we can change this at any time, but you can always opt out, if you ever figure out where it was we changed it. Or those privacy agreements, how do you like those? Do you ever read them? It basically says something like this. We will protect your privacy. We will not share this information with third parties, also translated as our competition. But we are legally obligated to tell you that we will share this with whomever we want, which happens to be our partners, because they also have something to sell you. You wonder, how can they change a legal agreement, and how can they keep on telling us all this stuff, but it's legal, they have to do this. It just kind of reminds me of how people have this sense of, okay, we've gotcha. We've got it, and you are there, and we are here, and we're in control, and it's just human nature. I saw this once when my son Joel was in about fifth grade. We were at the Oshkosh fly-in, had been in the rain and got out of it on the bus just in time when the downpour just. And as the bus is driving away, out of the corner of my eye, I see my little boy making faces at the people outside. I said, Joel, what are you doing? And he turns to me and gives me this big, sweet smile of a little fifth grader. They're out there, and we're in here. I'm sorry, I can't help thinking of that when I read all these legal agreements, which basically say, we hold all the cards, and too bad for you guys. That's life. That's the world we live in. And in many cases, it's kind of just the way people live their lives, because ultimately, everybody wants to think, okay, it's not just that I'm on the bus. I get to drive the bus. It's my bus. I'll take it where I want it. There's this attitude. You can see it when they have these awards programs. Like, you know, there's a red carpet out there. And what's the red carpet for? It's for all the beautiful people to praise the beautiful people, and those poor critics that are talking about it can only wish they were as beautiful and as talented as the people that get to walk on the red carpet. And all you schlubs that have to watch this stuff, too bad for you. You know, it's the American Idols. Some of them can sing, some of them have money, and some of them just look good, but when they open their mouth, you wonder if there's anything in there. Because we all want to be in charge. And if your idol isn't something else, every one of us by nature have that idol right inside. My bus, I'll take it where I want it. And what we are doing by our very nature, is judging by these eyes and the ears, which only see physical things and not that well, and hearing physical things. But we're like in Ezekiel, where the Lord says people have eyes to see and they don't see. They have ears to hear and they don't hear. We ignore the fact that the clock is ticking. That the Lord, who said this through Daniel 500 or 600 years before Christ, has stated it over and over again through the prophets and through Jesus Christ himself, and the day is nearer now than when we first believed. It's closer. And anybody wants to know why God, who is almighty and yet all-loving, how he could let all the suffering go on in the world, just read in 1 and 2 Peter where he explains that. That he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Don't worry about all the people out there that might not be hearing this now. You and I are here. We get to hear it. This is God's grace when we get to look into the throne room of heaven and see that the books were opened. Did you catch that? The books were opened. This is called a prophetic perfect. When God is looking at something that is so sure and certain that it's going to happen because he said it, he puts it in the past tense as if it already did happen, even though you know chronologically it's a ways in the future. The books were opened, and the presiding judge is the Ancient of Days. Before these books are opened, even now, there are two books in the life of each one of us that tell the whole story of our life. You have your checkbook and you have your date book. Now, I understand a lot of this is online now, so it's a little archaic for me to say it that way. But you know what I'm saying? Our whole life is really summed up in where we spend our time and where we spend our money. If God were to open your books, the book of your life, and to show what those books say, would you have to be embarrassed? Or would your books on your life show that by the use of your time and your money, you glorify God because you put him first? You love your neighbor as yourself? You care for your family? Or would you have to admit that the books prove you really don't love anybody better than yourself? I mean, heart of hearts. If we get more specific, I could say to all the husbands here, just to see where your heart goes on these things. What's your first thought when you hear that female voice in the background saying, "Honey, would you?" And the more tired you are, and the more busy you were, and you know the guy with the waffle brain, he's trying to focus on one thing at a time, can't do this multitasking stuff, and there's just the old sinful nature, and the new nature has to say, wait a minute, remember Jesus. Remember our husband, Jesus Christ, and how he reacts. But ladies, you knew I wouldn't miss you. How do you feel? I mean, what's your first thought when you're really, really busy, you're up to your ears and doing things for everybody else, and then somebody speaks up and says, we need you to help serve a church. We got cleaning to do. There's a potluck coming, and all of a sudden you hear that, and, oh, you're tired. Kids, with your video games, what do you feel like when you hear your mom or dad say, you got to put the game aside and do your homework? Does that make you just want to shout? Probably not nice words, right? Dear friends, we're all like this. We've got what we want to do. And sometimes when you're really active in the church, or if you're a pastor, and the time comes where God calls you out to do something for somebody else that wasn't planned, boy, that old sinful nature gets nasty. And you just really have to take him aside and say, Lord, the day is surely drawing near when the books will be opened on my life. Lord, what will you see in my life when you throw open the books which show the attitudes of the heart as well as the deeds of the life and the words of the mouth. Jesus takes us into the throne room of heaven in our gospel lesson. And you can tell that this must be a public announcement of something already decided. Because the Son of Man appears in his glory with all the angels with him. He sits on his throne in heavenly glory. This is because God the Father, the Ancient of Days, says he has entrusted all judgment to his Son. So the Son of Man comes with all his angels. He sits on the throne in glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate the one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the goats or the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Sheep are sheep, goats are goats, and this is a public announcement when the Ancient of Days comes. Now, what's he going to see? He tells us with the goats, he looks into their life and basically sees no evidence of faith. These words here of Jesus don't change anything of the rest of the scripture that says you're not saved by works, you're saved by Jesus Christ and through faith in him. But he points to the works or the lack of works as evidence of faith. And this is a courtroom. And since the goats on his left had no evidence of faith in their lives, he says to them, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Because they thought they could argue with him. When, Lord? Daniel knew you can't argue with God. He says, I looked, and there before me was set in place thrones, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Look at this description. His clothing was white as snow. He's not only the Ancient of Days who's been around long enough to know what you and I think and say and do hour by hour by hour, but is also clothed in white to show that he is absolutely righteous and holy, and we clothe ourselves with pride and arrogance and all sorts of things we wish nobody would know about, but they're on the inside, even when they don't show on the outside. It says his hair was as white as snow to show the wisdom that can look into our lives and see exactly how things are in this heart of hearts. His throne was flaming with fire. And people thought they could just get away by driving their own bus. How fast can you go to get away when his wheels are all ablaze? Put that picture in your mind. His wheels are blazing. I think he'll pretty much catch up with anybody when the time comes that the day is here and the last trumpet sounds. His wheels are all ablaze and his throne is flaming with fire. And he can look into our lives and see exactly what's going on there. Some people find out that God can read their thoughts, and it's a frightening thing. In fact, I would say I would not want to look at these words in this book if I did not know the rest of the story. The only way I could stand to listen to this, that God can see my heart and tell everything about the books of my life, is because I know what he did to take all this sin away. He says there's a river of fire flowing, coming out from before him. A river of fire that shows judgment and anger and wrath. Thousands upon thousands attended him. That would be the angels. A lot more than one per person. Thousands upon thousands. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Everyone will stand before him. Everyone separated as sheep from goats. All to stand before him, the court was seated, and the books were opened. You think we need to know what's in those books? He says there's a book of life from all creation where he wrote the names of the chosen. But he also talks about the book of life in the sense of he will blot out the names of sinners from the book of life, but never blot out the names of those who are repentant. He'll instead blot out their sin. But these books that are talked about here are the books to convict those who rejected Jesus Christ. If God ran a videotape on someone's life, he'd have to start at conception, and it would go all the way from cradle to the grave. Because David said, surely I've been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And that would be one long tape, wouldn't it? If God kept a record, a file cabinet of every sin, and every day for you had another file, what would God see when he pulled out that file on you? If it was the way my life went or your life went with our thoughts and our selfishness, it would be a big file, huge file drawers, huge books of all our sin. But the way the Lord tells the good news is that your file of sin is like this. You see that? That's not a very thick file. God has taken all of our sin and written one thing in your file when he opens it up. Forgiven. In the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and signed in red to be the blood of Jesus Christ. So before we got started today, we get out of bed with bad attitudes. You know how it is. I've told you that Sunday morning is the hardest day for me to get up. I know that might come as a surprise, but that bed feels so good. You know what I'm saying. Well, what is that but my old sinful nature and the Lord having to remind me to guard the Sabbath so that nothing gets in the way of me worshiping the one true God, because the clock is ticking. The books were opened. What do I see when the Lord opens my book? I have to come and hear the good news of my Lord Jesus Christ under the new covenant of pure grace, that every file with your name on it and every day after day after day with sin on the cover, on the inside, it's just written forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. Think back on the worst experience of your life, something you did or said, one of those things that wakes you up at night. Something you left undone. And you think back on that and you think, oh, God must have a file on that somewhere. Must be in his book. And the good news is no, you open the book on that file. And it still says, forgiven. Because under the new covenant, he says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. It has to be, as God pictures this with books, that when the last great day comes, you will find that he did what David prayed for in Psalm 51. Surely I've been a sinner from birth. Blot out my transgressions. Blot out my iniquities. Erase them. Delete the files. And God did. That's the good news of our Savior Jesus Christ. The other books, the piles and piles of books on the rest of humanity, that's because there are those who say to God, who justified everyone and said everyone's forgiven when he raised Jesus from the dead, there are those who say, no, don't need it, don't want it, don't tell me I need a Savior. God, leave me alone. Just give me heaven. Let me drive my own bus while I'm here. It's like God in Christ put this wonderful warm blanket over all of humanity. But unbelief keeps pulling that back, saying no to God. He just says, trust me. I had to tell the inmates at prison yesterday. One said, I'm saved because I believe. I said, be careful. You were saved before that because Jesus said it is finished when he died. Now believe it. We believe because we are saved. It's not the other way around. God has told us this awesome good news, and now we're thankful. When Jesus says, follow me, that's good news. Did you catch that in the November edition of Forward in Christ? Our members get this. The visitors wouldn't have seen this, but this is our Wisconsin Synod magazine month by month, and I like this story that our Synod president told, Mark Schrader. Some of you get to read that? He had a preaching date, as our Synod president does, in some small town in northern Wisconsin last summer, and it was 4 hours away, so he decided to go on Saturday, check out the place. He'd be ready to preach, and he wanted to find out where the church was, so he's driving into this small town, and he sees a church, you know, just on the edge of town. He thinks, well, that sure looks like the picture, and so he's headed toward that church, and all of a sudden, he sees the flashing red and blue lights behind him. Oh, no. Senate president, Pastor Mark Schrader, gets pulled over in a little town, and a young officer comes up to his window. Do you know how fast you were going? Do you know what the speed limit was where you just were? No, I really don't. Well, how fast were you going? Well, I don't know. Any thought that he had about getting out of that when he knew he was, I clocked you at 42 in a 25-mile-an-hour zone. I've told you they like to do that in Wisconsin, even highways through little towns. You're down to 25, and about the time you think you're going to get away with it, you better hope it's somebody else that gets pulled over. You know, I've had that experience. So here's President Schrader, and why were you going so fast? I'm a preacher. I'll be preaching for a anniversary service, a church with 125-year history someplace in Wisconsin, and I was looking for the church. Well, why on Saturday? Well, I wanted to find it today. Well, what church is it? It's Emmanuel. Well, that's not close by here. You just wait here a second. No smiles. The police officer goes back to his car, probably ran the license plate and did some checking. Comes back to President Schrader and says, I'm going to give you a break this time. It is a hard church to find. You just follow me, I'll take you there. Follow me. That's not a command of somebody who's angry. In a case like that, that's why President Schrader put this in here. He said, when somebody says, follow me, when they've got you dead to rights and you're guilty, but there is that mercy there, and then they say, follow me, he describes it quite well. I stayed right on him. I stayed every turn I turned. You don't go driving off someplace else. When the law says, you're forgiven, I'll give you a break, follow me. When I see that lake or that river of fire flowing out from the throne room of God, I can't help thinking of an ancient story when there was a great river of fire that flowed out of a mountain called Vesuvius. You remember what little town was in the Italian town? It was in the foothills of Vesuvius called Pompeii. Pompeii had a reputation in ancient times of really being raunchy. It was just gross Roman immorality. And here's this volcano off close to the town, and it's just, getting ready to erupt, and the people just go on like everything's fine, nothing's going to happen. Maybe pray to their gods or whatever. I drive my bus where I want. Apparently, when the big blow came, it was so quick and sudden that the whole town was just buried in an instant. Because they found people in inner rooms of buildings in positions where they barely had time to even look up when they were just right there, buried in the ash. Do you know where they found the sentinel for Pompeii? At his post, guarding the city. They found, buried in the ash, the sentinel standing straight and tall exactly where his commander told him to stand. As the mountain's erupting and the ash is coming down, he's buried in all of that, and he didn't flinch. If a soldier could do that for his commander in an earthly sense, how much more for our commander, Jesus Christ, that we would stay and be faithful and work wherever he puts us, come what may. When the Lord says, follow me, or stay there or stand there, only one thing to say to him who bought us with his holy precious blood. Yes, Lord. Praise God. Give me what you want. Tell me what you want. Your word, your will, your way. Praising God. The day is going to come, dear friends, when we will look back on when the books were opened. Back with joy. Because in your case, with your name, and the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the record's good. The record is all Christ. Yes, Lord. Lead on. Amen.